Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Look at Jose. Jose, happy Father's Day. He's dressed sharp just for Father's Day. Give Jose a big hand. I am excited to be here. I was gone all week long and was in danger of losing my job. I heard Dan did such a wonderful job. Thank you, Dan, for filling in last week and sharing the word with us. Thought for sure I was going to come back and have to look for another job, but I think it's safe as of right now. Today I want to talk about what it means to be a dad. All of us as dads are on a journey. Being a father is like a journey because, I mean, really, you're never knowing what you're going to expect. You're always looking at different turns and things. And as we talk about being a dad, I want to know that this will apply to everybody. That I looked at God's word and said, you know, Lord, how do we determine what it really means to be a good father or a good dad? And where do we look? And of course, you have to go to the word of God. The word of God is our authority. It's our standard. It sets the tone and the direction for everything in our lives. And so being a good dad is just part of being a Christ follower, really following him with all of our heart, exemplifying him in everything that we do. Even though being a father seems to be a separate issue, but it's not. They're all connected. If you're a Christ follower, then everything in your life flows out of your relationship with Jesus. You are who you are because of your relationship to God. You're exactly where you are because of your relationship with God. Everything you are and everything you do is in direct proportion to your walk with God. Does that make sense? Because that's where we live. We live in a world where everything is tied together. And so understanding that if we're going to leave the right kind of legacy, if we're going to make our mark, and when I think about legacy, I think about a mark or an imprint. If we imprint something or if we mark something, we've left our mark behind. And I think it's critical that we understand that everything we do will affect our children. Everything, good and bad. Every father leaves a legacy with no exceptions. The only question and the pivotal question is what kind of legacy will we leave? What difference will we make as a Christ follower, as a father, as a husband, as a woman, as a wife? Every one of us is going to make a difference in this world one way or the other. And we're going to leave an imprint. So this morning I want to talk about what kind of legacy we should leave. And I really believe that it starts with a legacy of godliness. That if we are going to be Christ followers, whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, if we're really going to follow Jesus, then we should seek to be godly. Godliness is like being Christ-like. It's about walking in His footsteps and really understanding that our godliness is a reflection. It's a reflection of who God is. We are the mirror. And as God shines His light on our lives, it reflects out to the world around us. And it all begins, I think, for each one of us with our personal character. Our character determines who we are. Who we are determines what we leave behind. Does that make sense? Who we are determines what we live behind. And by and large, most godly children come from godly parents. That's normally how it happens. We see in our parents characteristics that are shaped from God, and we say, wow, I desire that. I want to be like that. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. Those are what we'd call trophies of grace, where kids grew up and their parents didn't know God, had no relationship with God, but yet God drew them out. God saved them. God changed their lives. And then they, in turn, make a difference in this world. And that happens where children who don't come from godly homes really come into a relationship with God because of His sovereignty, because of His providence, and because He has already planned that out before the foundation of the world. But by and large, we influence our children by the way we live. And that's critical to understand. And so Jesus must be real in our own personal lives if He's going to be real in the lives of our children. Does that make sense? If we expect that Jesus be real in our kids' lives, He has to be real in our lives. We cannot pass on what we don't possess. You can't do it. You can't tell your kids, go to church, read your Bible. If you're not going to church and you're not reading your Bible. And for centuries, that's the way it was. Parents packed up their kids and they shipped them off to church. And then when the kids would get in trouble, they would say, what's wrong with you? Don't you know what the Bible says? And the parents didn't know. Because they weren't studying, they weren't seeking God, but they were sending their kids hoping that God would make a difference in their lives. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. It all begins with our own character and our own godliness, because God wants to change who we are on the inside so that it flows out of who we are. So fathering begins with our own daily walk. It begins with our personal relationship with Jesus. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I living a godly life? Am I really living a godly life? Am I seeking each day to be more and more like Christ? This morning I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go through verses 18 through 21. And we're going to look at that as a standard for what it really means to live a godly life. Because I really believe there are some principles here for godliness that Paul lays out for us that we should understand about what it means to be godly. He starts off in verse 18 after saying in verse 15, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So Paul starts by telling us, look, you got to look out for the culture. You got to look out for the trends, for everything that's going on. And you need to prepare yourself. You need to be ready to live a godly life because the days are evil. So he starts in verse 18. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. From this foundation, he goes into the relationship of marriage. From that point on, he deals with husbands and wives. And then he goes into the relationship of father and child. In chapter 6, verse 1, fathers, do not exasperate your children. So he talks about children obeying your parents in the Lord. So this is the foundation for all that he's about to say for the family and about how we should live a Christ-like life. There are principles here that I want to pull out. The first one is simple, that we should be filled with the Spirit. He says in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, everything begins with our relationship with Jesus. We enter into a personal relationship with Jesus, and at that moment, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The experience of that new birth radically alters the direction of your life. If you've been born again, the whole direction of your life should transform. Because at one point you're walking away from God, you're actually running away from God, and then you experience God and there's a change. Now you're running to God. That's called repentance. Repentance takes place before you are born again. It happens together, but it happens right before the salvation takes place. There's an act of repentance and then there's a change. That change means now you are running to God. At conversion, the Holy Spirit comes in to live permanently. Permanently. Now we sing a psalm, one of the psalms out of Psalm 51, that where David cried out, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And we sing that, but theologically that's not correct because we live in the age of grace where the Holy Spirit stays to dwell in us. We're not going to lose the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit enters you, He seals you for the day of redemption. None of us, I don't care who you are, can effectively live a Christ-like life, a godly life, without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your own strength. It won't happen. When you receive the Holy Spirit, He comes to fill you so that He might lead you, that He might guide you, that He might direct you, that He might empower you. That's the goal and desire of the Holy Spirit, to empower you and to energize you and to lead you into all godliness. Now, there's a lot of people that teach that there's a second work of grace, that you get more of the Holy Spirit. They call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not here today to theologically get into all the technical, I'm not here today. I didn't get much sleep this week. And I'll explain that later. But the whole issue is that when the Holy Spirit comes, He comes to see. It's not about getting more of the Holy Spirit. You can't get pieces of the Holy Spirit. It's about Him getting more of you. The Holy Spirit comes in. It's up to us to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. He wants all of us. From the top of our heads to the tip of our toes. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. You've got all the Holy Spirit. You've got to surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit. You do that by yielding to His power in your life to His presence. And by surrendering yourself daily, moment by moment, that He might direct you, guide you, lead you, and empower you. It's when you're in that frustration and you're in that moment, you're like, God, I can't do this. And He says, yes, you can. And He will empower you to do what you couldn't do otherwise. That's what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Now, there's a conflict that goes on in our lives every day, every moment of our lives. We are in a battle for who's going to be in control of your life, whether it be your flesh, your own mind, your own thoughts, or the Holy Spirit. That's why everybody should memorize this passage. You should know this passage like the back of your hand, because your battle is real. It's daily. It's evident in every decision you make, in every direction you take. This is a reality. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, he said, so I say, live by the what? The Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you live by the Spirit of God, you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh. You won't carry them out. You will crucify them. So he starts off by saying, live by the Spirit so that you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Does that sound familiar? So that you do not do what you want. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 7? As he's writing the book of Romans, or the letter to the church at Rome, he says, man, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things that I know I should do, I don't do. There's this battle inside. And that's why he said in Romans 7:18, for there's nothing good that lives within me. That is in my sinful nature. Nothing. He knew that. And he understood the real battle that we all face. And so he penned these words so that we could understand it. That being Spirit-filled is not an option. It's the only way to be godly. It's the only way to be Christ-like. It's the only way to walk as a Christ follower. Being filled with God's Spirit will lead you to godliness. It will help you to be Christ-like. Now, you have to understand, this is a divine command. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't if you want to be. It's a direct command to those who claim the name of Jesus. And you want to understand that there are two halves to this command. There's a positive and a negative. We're supposed to be not drunk with wine, which is the negative, but instead we are to be filled with the Spirit. So there's a negative and a positive in Ephesians 5:18, and we need to fulfill that as believers. It's in what they call the imperative, past tense, meaning that it happened, but it's continuing to happen. So it happened, but it's still happening every day. We are filled at the moment of salvation, but then moment by moment we should be continuing to be filled, because we leak. We're leaky. Everything we get just kind of leaks out of us. It just runs through us. So we need God to continue to fill us up. And then the marks, the fruit, the evidence that you are being led by the Spirit is found in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruit of what? Of a godly life? Yes. But really, they're the fruit of the Spirit. So when you're surrendered to the Spirit of God, because they're His fruit, they'll be produced in your life. People will see them because of the way you live. Now the pivotal question is, who's in control of you? Well, it can be either one. So daily you have to crucify your flesh and yield yourself to the Spirit of God so you can be led, so you can be filled, so you can be the man or the woman that God wants you to be. We went to camp all week, took the kids up to North Carolina, and being at a camp is incredibly rewarding and filling, because you have no TV, you have no electronics, you have no cell phone, you have no distractions, period. And so we got there, and it was awesome, because every year we get a job, we get a responsibility. Everybody gets, you got to do this, and you're going to do that all week. So it's not like you just go there and have fun. I mean, even though it is fun, because you're alone with God, but you have to work while you're there. I mean, they feed you three meals a day. It's kind of like, I'll work for food. And you don't bring a sign, though. So you don't need your sign, but they feed you three meals a day. When I got there, the golf coach wasn't there. And so they asked me if I would coach golf for the week. I was like, yes, what a great job. For the whole week, I was like, bingo, you're a winner, man. I get to play free golf every day. 9 holes a day in the mountains with the rolling hills for free. I'm like, I'm all over this. And then the reward on top of that was even better. It was like, and guess who's coming in on Wednesday? You know, Tiger Woods has a golf coach. His daughter is coming in on Wednesday, they said, for golf lessons. You get to teach Tiger Woods' coach's daughter. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, right. She's probably going to teach me how to play golf. But I was excited and just willing to say, God, I just can't wait to do that. So I taught golf on Monday. On Tuesday morning, I got up and I was having my quiet time. And I was sitting out over this beautiful mountain area. I mean, I was sitting on this bench, and it was literally like a rolling hill, and then went up into the sunset, and it was gorgeous. I mean, it was as beautiful as you could have. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm reading, and I'm praying, and I'm thinking about my wife, because I miss my wife. She's been gone now for a while up to the camp where she's at in Pennsylvania, and I'm praying, like, Lord, I want to love my wife. I want to be a good husband, a good father. How do I show her that I love her? And I'm just like, you know, I want, but it's hard when you're 12,000 miles away. You know, it's like, how do you show her love when she's not here? And I'm just sitting there talking to God and praying. And then it was like a bolt of lightning, literally like, bam, just drop everything and go see her. Show her that she means more to you than anything else. And then I started thinking to myself, God, I don't want to drive that far all the way to Pennsylvania. I just drove 12 hours to North Carolina. I don't want to go another, you know, 7, 8, 9 hours. And plus, Tiger Woods' coach's daughter's coming in to play golf. And so I got all these reasons to rationalize why I shouldn't do what God wanted me to do. But in that moment, I said, Lord, whatever you want. But if it's over 6 hours, I'm not going. I said, whatever you want, but I'm not driving over another 6 hours. So I go in, and I'm talking to God, and I go down and say, okay, let me MapQuest this. So I go in, I MapQuest it. 5 hours and 58 minutes. I was like, all right, God, all right, you're right. So I leave on Tuesday after I coach golf. I give up. I go tell Dean. I told Scott. I said, look, I'm not going to be able to coach golf this week. I'm going to go see my wife. That's what God wants. I need to drive up there. I need to see my wife. I need to let her know that she really matters to me. Well, how did I know that? Because I was surrendering myself to the Spirit of God. In conflict, though, there was conflict inside because part of me wanted to stay and play golf every day. I love golf. But I love my wife more. And so in that moment, I had to yield myself to the Spirit of God. And so I surrendered myself. I drove up there. I got there about 10:40 at night. And, you know, I stopped and bought her a Monster because she loves those Monster drinks for the next day, even though they're not good for you. And I got there and I pulled my hat down real low. And I asked the leader of the camp to show me where her trailer was. And she's discipling 6 or 7 girls. And so she sleeps with them, stays with them. And I banged on the door. And she was like, who is it? You know, and I didn't say anything. And so she opens the door up and I got my hat down real low. And I got 2 Monsters in my hands because I didn't know which color she liked, whether it was blue or white. So I got both of them. And I'm standing there and I said, room service. And she said, room service. She opened the door and I handed her the Monsters. And she was just in awe. I mean, it was so awesome to see the look on her face and the joy in her heart. And then she was in shock. She just stood there for literally what seemed like forever. She was like, just, what are you doing here? And I said, I came to see you. She said, what about golf? And what about, oh, I said, you matter more than all that stuff. And it spoke to her heart. And then when I left on Thursday night, she bawled like a baby, which then I felt bad. I was like, man, I came all up here now I got to leave and you're crying. But I never would have, first of all, experienced any of that if I wouldn't have gotten alone with God. You got to start, guys. If you're going to lead your families, it falls on you. You got to get alone with God. You got to hear from God. You can't just go do whatever you want to do all day and think that you're following God. If you just go run into your day and do whatever you think God wants you to do, you're just taking a walk. You're not following Jesus. You're not walking with Jesus. You're just doing what you want to do. You get up, you run out the door, you go to work, you do your thing, you come home, you watch TV, you go to bed. Where is Jesus in all that? He's waiting for you. He is waiting for you to walk with Him. We have to be, as fathers and as Christ followers, Spirit-filled. We've got to surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God. The second thing we have to be is submissive, and we have to be satisfied. Every father needs to learn to be filled with the song because we are submitting to the Spirit of God. We're submitted to the power of God. So there's a song in our heart. When you truly surrender yourself, there is joy and there is peace and there is love. So that's why Paul went on to say, he said, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. If you're seeking God with all your heart, your household will be transformed into a cathedral. It'll be a place of praise and worship. And your kids will see that. Your wife will see that. Everybody will see that your heart is being surrendered to God. Because when you surrender yourself to Him, He puts a new song in your heart. He gives you a new song and a new bounce and a new step. And there's a smile on your face even when things are bad. Because He's filling you with His joy and it's flowing through you. Look, if you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, first it's because you're not filled with the Spirit. Because they go together. If you are filled with the Spirit, you'll have a song in your heart. You'll have the joy of the Lord. It will fill you because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It won't be your fruit. You can't manifest that yourself. You can't make yourself be happy. You ever tried that? Oh man, I'm so miserable. I'm just going to be happy today. You're looking in the mirror. All right, tell yourself you're happy. You're happy. And you're trying to make good faces and the mirror cracks. You just can't do it. You can't manifest joy. You can't manifest peace. You can't make yourself have love. Those are fruits of the Spirit. And so it starts by being filled. And then we surrender ourselves to God. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You say, what are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, in their day, in the first century, the psalms were the 150 psalms we have right here in the Bible. They would sing those before entering into the temple gates. They would sing a psalm. And the hymns are simple. That's theology set to music. It's singing sound doctrine before God. The spiritual songs are what we would call choruses today, where you sing them with repetitive measure over and over so that it imprints on your heart. You take a particular truth and you sing it over and over, reinforcing it by repetition so that it sticks. So we sing choruses. We sing psalms and spiritual songs, but not just at church. This should be a part of your life daily. As you go through your day, you should find yourself singing to Jesus. You should find yourself praising His name. Just walking through life singing to Him. Because your heart is filled with joy. Your heart is filled with love and peace. Because you are in His presence. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have a song in our heart. And then we need to be satisfied. Every father needs to be satisfied. Because when you're dissatisfied with life, with your job, with your friends, with your church, with your spouse, it flows into everyone else you know. Everybody around you sees that. Everybody sees that. Your kids especially. They see it. So Paul says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks because we have a thankful heart. Look, you can be humbly grateful for everything God has done in your life. Or you can be grumpily hateful for the way life is. You can be humbly grateful for everything. Or you can be grumpily hateful for life. You know anybody who's grouchy? Don't point. Don't point. But there are people in our lives that are just grouchy. They're just, blah. They just wake up on the wrong side of the bed every day of their life. And you just want to put them back in bed. Like, get back in that bed and change your life. Because you got issues. Never happy with anything. Always complaining. Always negative. Grumpy and growling and griping and complaining about the pastor. And the message was too long. Or the church music is stinky. Or the church people are mean or whatever. But when you complain all the time, what do you think your kids see? That negative attitude fills your whole home. And when you're negative, it overflows to everybody around you. And nobody likes being around grumpy people. God wants us to be thankful in everything. What does everything mean? Everything. When you're an unthankful person, you are bad advertisement for Christ. We're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. But you're like a bad billboard that just says, you want Jesus? Bah. You know, it's like, it's bad. And we have to realize that everywhere we go, we represent Him. And we wonder why our children grow up and they don't want anything to do with the Lord or with church, or like, because all they see is people backstabbing and hurting and lying and cheating and talking about each other. And then they're like, I don't want anything to do with that. Look, our attitude is critical. And it is reflective of our relationship with Christ. If your attitude's bad, it's because you're not putting on the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We should be filling ourselves with His power, His presence, taking on His thoughts, renewing our minds daily through the Word of God. If you're not renewing your mind, your attitude will never be that of Christ. You'll look at circumstances through your own eyes, and your own eyes are tainted. They're disillusioned. They're darkened because of sin. You can't clearly see. That's why you need the mind of Christ, so you can see life the way God sees it. So you can get an eternal perspective, a better perspective. You can see it from God's vantage point. You start looking at everything and realizing God has a purpose for everything. That God is working all this together for my good. That God is going to use this, even though it doesn't seem good right now, for His glory. Even when you don't understand, you get a new perspective when you put on the mind of Christ. We need to have a song in our heart. We need to be satisfied in the Lord. And we need to be submissive. We should be submissive before God in everything. Not only before God, but to one another. You say, that's a little more difficult. I can submit to God, but I don't know about submitting to my brothers or my sisters. Well, God wants us to learn to be submissive in everything. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, and I wanted you to see Paul's attitude. Because Paul is the one who wrote about this, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So he says in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Now he was struggling financially, physically. He'd been through a lot. Paul had been beaten more times than you can count, with rods, with whips. He had been stoned to death and left there, thought he was dead. He had been through all kinds of things in his journey. And I want you to know that you say, well, I don't have any kids, Scott. I guess I'm off the hook. No. Paul didn't have kids either. But he was a spiritual father to Timothy. And he was a spiritual father to Mark. Every one of us should be a spiritual father, if not a physical father, to somebody. I mean, think about God's heart. James chapter 1, verse 26. He said, true religion is to look after the orphan and the widow. The widow who doesn't have a husband. And the child who doesn't have a father. We should all be fathering people, young men. So Paul says, I greatly rejoice that you've renewed your concern for me. And then he says, indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Hear that? I'm not saying this because of my need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Why? How can you be content no matter what's going on around you? Because you're submitted to God. You're trusting God. You're walking, that no matter what is happening in your life, that you're in a place where you say, all right, God, if this is going on, you're allowing it. For some reason, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. So I'm content with whatever I face because I know it's in your hands. Do you realize what life would be like if we all just did that? Instead of trying to change everything or make it happen or fix the outcome, just resting in Him and understanding that contentment is the secret of our walk. He goes on to say, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You can only do that if you're filled with the Spirit and if you're submitted to Him, surrendered, allowing Him to fill you up so that you have true contentment, so that when you walk through life, no matter what happens, you're trusting Him and you're leaning on Him and your mind and your heart is filled with joy and peace and love. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, he said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, it begins with submitting to God and then submitting to those around you. Submission. is an attribute that we don't do well with. Because it's been abused and misused in the way we've talked about it. But if you think about Christ, you think about Jesus, and you think about the immutable characteristics of God, which I got to teach. That was pretty awesome. While I was up there at the other camp, they asked me to teach a class for the discipleship group. So I taught on the immutable characteristics of God. And I got to talk about His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence. I got to talk about the fact that God is holy and righteous and how those things are never changing. They're immutable. They never go anywhere. Those are His characteristics. But then you look at Christ, who has the characteristics of God, and He has something else. He has something that we don't really see in the Father. We see the attribute of submission. Philippians 2:6 and 2:7, what we call the kenosis theory, where He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He submitted Himself. Submission in Christ is powerful. It's the one attribute that sets Him apart from anyone else in the world, even the Father. But it's an attribute that we need to carry. It needs to fill our hearts. It needs to be seen in our lives so that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ because of who He is in our lives. We submit to our spouses. Just think about how marriages would be if everybody was submitting to each other out of mutual love, out of the love of God and the grace of God, that both partners were submitting to one another because of the grace of God. We wouldn't have divorce. We wouldn't have issues. We wouldn't have struggles. Everybody would be in a position to submit to one another out of love, out of grace, out of mercy, out of the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And we would walk together in oneness. Oneness can only happen when submission is applied to our lives. Oneness can only happen when true submission is taking place. These are the characteristics of godliness. This is what it means to be godly. That we are filled with the Spirit. That we have a song in our heart. That we are satisfied. And that we are submissive because of who God is. Now, I want to close with the second part of this, which is basically about leaving a legacy through prayer. Because the most important thing you can do as a man or a woman, especially as a father, is to pray for your children. And Jesus, in what we call the famous prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before He died, prayed for five purposes: for the church, for those who were His disciples, for us who believe, and it's the five purposes that we should pray for our children. Maybe you've never prayed through these. Maybe you're not praying for people around you. But you should be praying these almost the same kind of prayers for the people that are in your life and the people that are around you. Because Jesus was displaying the heart of the Father. When He was praying for His disciples, He was praying that they would have transformation and that they would walk in a way that would glorify and honor God. And it's the same five purposes that we need to pray for our kids, for our family, for our friends. Because these are God's five purposes for the body of Christ, for the church. And He starts here in verse 9, John 17, verse 9, Jesus said, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those You have given Me, for they are Yours. Look, everybody who is in your life is because God has given them to you. They are there because God has placed them there. Nothing happens by accident or incident. Everything in your world, your kids are your kids because God chose to give them to you. Your friends are your friends because God wanted them in your life. Here's a good one. Put this in your pipe and smoke it. Your in-laws are your in-laws because God wanted them there. That's right. He wanted to rub some of the roughness off you. No offense, Mike. They're there because God wants them there. Everything in your life, every person in your life is by purpose, not by chance, not by accident. And we need to learn how to relate to those people so that we represent Christ to everyone around us, even our in-laws. Every one of them. We've got to represent Him in everything we do because we are called. We are called to be His followers. We are called to change the world, called to make a difference beginning in our homes. Jesus says, I pray for those because you've given them to me. These are the ones you've put in my life. So first, we can pray that our children will live for Christ joyfully, that they'll have a song in their heart. And we can pray that our friends and our family will have joy because of their relationship with Christ. Jesus prays in John 17, 13, I'm not coming, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Are you lacking the full measure of joy? God wants you to have joy. We need to be on our knees praying for the people that God has placed in our life. How much time did you spend praying this morning? Just think about it. How about yesterday? How about the day before? How much time are you really spending praying? One of the awesome things that God has given us is prayer. We can talk to God who has the power over all things. We can share our heart, our needs, our issues, our friend with God. Do you realize how big that is? That you're not just speaking into the air. You're not just talking to yourself. You're talking to the King of Kings, the Lord, the Creator of all the universes. He wants to hear from you. We need to be praying for our children, praying for our friends, praying for our family, and praying that they would have joy because of their relationship with Christ. Second, we can pray for our children that they'll grow strong spiritually. And we should be praying that for our family and our friends. Jesus said in verse 15, He said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I mean, Jesus is praying for His disciples, for His spiritual children, that God would put a hedge of protection around them. Because He knows that the evil one, the enemy, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if you turn your back on him, man, he's going to pow! He's going to pounce all over you. He does it all the time. That's why we need a spiritual hedge of protection through prayer. We need to be praying for each other, praying for our kids, because, man, Satan loves to devour. He loves to destroy. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Third, and I hope you guys are thinking about this stuff, making sure you're praying this for your kids and your family and your friends, that we should pray for our children to serve Christ effectively. That they just won't go to church on Sundays, carry their Bibles and be like, yep, I got my spiritual dose in. I'm good for the week. Like many of us do. We go to church, we got our fill, we're good. There's a lot more to walking with Christ than just going to church on Sunday. Do you hear me? There's a lot more. A lot more than walking with Christ and just going to church on Sundays. It's about your daily life. It's about your walk. It's about your communication. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Look, nobody can effectively serve the Lord without the Word of God as his guide. Because all you're doing is making up what I think I should do. I think I should do this for the Lord. I think I should do that for the Lord. You need His presence, you need His power, and you need His direction from the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us how to live. It shows us the power of God, the magnitude of His sovereignty, of His providential hand, how He works things out, how He allowed Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be taken captive, to thrown into the fire and the lion's den. And yet God rescued them in the midst of the worst trial you could imagine. Because He wasn't ready for them to die. He had purposes for them and plans for them. And He was at work behind the scenes before it ever happened. God is always at work. We need to be praying for the people in our lives that they would truly serve Christ effectively. And that's not going to happen unless we're spending time in the Word. We should be teaching our children the Word of God. We should be sharing it with them, talking about it openly. about what it really means to know Jesus and how we walk with Him and what His Word says. And the last one, Jesus prayed that they would bring others to Christ regularly. And that's what we should be praying. I'm sorry, I skipped the fourth one. That we should experience fellowship personally. He prayed for His disciples to have a real relationship with each other and with the Father, that they would all be one. My prayer is that all of them may be one. Father, just as You are in me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent me. We should be praying for our children and our friends and our family to experience real fellowship with God. I mean real. Not just 5 minutes in the morning or 15, but just walking with Him all day long. Laying a foundation in the morning and spending time with Him. And then as you walk through the day, sharing your life with Him, allowing Him to share with you, experiencing real fellowship. Not only with the Father, but with one another. Look, that's hard to come by in our culture. We are very independent as a culture. And so we don't have much time with other believers. Most of us just work all week, and then we show up here for an hour on Sunday. And if I'm in a good mood, maybe it's 2 hours because I'm preaching long. It does, but you're not going to get fellowship by looking at the back of somebody's head. That's not going to count as really connecting intimately in fellowship. We need time together. One of the reasons why I know Scott loves going to the trip in the mountains is because there's real fellowship. Him and Michael get to hang out like all day long. They cut trees, they chop wood, they build houses, they do all kinds of stuff for the Lord while they serve, but they serve together. They're always a team. And then there's, you know, time of hanging out with the other people in the cabin, like Nancy was there and Mary. And, you know, we left Nancy there. She's not coming back for a month. Because here's awesome. You know, when we got there, everybody gets a job, right? And I volunteered Nancy, because that's my job, I delegate. And I said, Nancy will work in the kitchen. You need some help in the kitchen? Nancy loves to cook. And she's looking at me like, what? And I was like, I was just kidding, really. But I said, yeah, no, she can help, whatever you need. And then they're chef got pregnant and had to quit the week before camp opened up. So Dean, the guy who runs the camp, was in there every morning by himself running the kitchen with like five other helpers. And so Nancy went in there. And now she is doing such a great job, she's staying for the whole month. I'm serious. She is working her fanny off from, literally, you got to be there by 6:37 if you do breakfast, all the way till 8 o'clock at night. You're there all day long in that kitchen, pushing food. I mean, you're feeding 300 people. And man, when she gets back, you need to say, wow, we love the Christ in you. Because it's only because of Jesus. Because Frank tried to talk her out of staying. He was like, man, I got to cut the grass by myself. I'm not doing that. You need to come home. Woman, you need to come home and cut my grass. He had to cut it the first time for himself in 20 years yesterday. So you need, but God wanted her there. And she submitted to the Holy Spirit, to what He was, because I said, really pray about it, Nancy. Because I said, it's a serious commitment. You're talking about being in that kitchen 7 days a week for 30 days. And she listened to the Lord, and she's there. And that's incredible. We all need to be like that. Submitting to one another and to the Lord. And serving and praying that we would be experiencing real fellowship with each other. When we come back here, the problem is we come back here and we all run again. We're like, and we don't even see each other. We need to make an effort. I know I do. To spend more time with my brothers and sisters. More time really connecting. And really experiencing real fellowship with God and with one another. Because that's where God wants us to live. God wants us to live in that place. The last point is that we can pray for our children to bring others to Christ regularly. I mean, that's Jesus' prayer. These are the five prayers of Jesus for His disciples, which is also for those who will believe later, which are also for us. Jesus was praying for us when He was about to die on the cross. And we should emulate these five purposes in our prayer life. Because these, if Jesus needed to pray for the disciples, how much more do we need this? How much more should we be praying this for our children, for our spouses, for our friends, for our church family? So Jesus at the end of His prayer says, my prayer is not for them alone. Here Jesus is about to pray for you. Can you imagine that? 2,000 years ago, Israel, Jesus was praying for you. Isn't that awesome? He was praying for you too, David. I know it seems strange, but he was. He was praying for us. Even you, Bill. Jesus was praying for us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me. Through what? Through their message. Because they are disciples making disciples. They are sharing the gospel. They are helping people to know who Jesus is. Think about that. He's praying for those of us who are here today who are called to make disciples by sharing the gospel. It starts with the gospel. Man, I went all the way up to Pennsylvania, made that big drive. And I thought it was just because I needed my wife to know that I loved her. But it was so much bigger than that. See, when God works, it's always bigger than what we think. We don't even know it, and He's working. So I get up there. It was on Tuesday night. I left it Tuesday at 1. They said it was 6 hours. I got there at 10:40, so you do the math. It wasn't 6 hours. I probably wouldn't have went if I really knew how long it was going to be through all these mountains with deer jumping everywhere and fog, so I couldn't even see 5 feet in front of me. But I drive all the way there. I get there at 10:40 at night. You know, she's in a trailer. They hook me up in this little tiny trailer. And, you know, I said, I'll see you in the morning. I just spent like 15 minutes with her when I got there because I knew she needed to go to bed. She had to be up at 5:30. They get up at 5:30 and devotion's till 6:30, which is, she never saw 5:30. So this is a whole new experience for her. 5:30 to 6:30 every morning. 6:30, the boys and girls, the discipleship ministry, go to the barn. They saddle the horses. They clean the horses. They clean the stalls from 6:30 to 8. From 8 o'clock, they eat breakfast. From 9 to 11, they go back to the horses and they work with the horses and they walk them in the things, the ranch, whatever it's called. They have this big area they use to get the horses out. So then they have lunch at 1 and they have discipleship at 2. They go till 9:30 at night. These kids go all day long. It's about work, about learning responsibility, and then they have spiritual Bible studies throughout the day, devotion times. And my wife, too, she's going from 5:30 in the morning until 9:30, 10:30 at night. They're in bed by 10:30, showered. That's a long day. It's like 17, 18 hours. I had to call their staff together and say, we need to have a meeting before I leave. I know I only came to visit, but I got some things to say. You're killing these kids. I was like, this is too many hours. I was like, do the math, man. And I just basically said, this is crazy. But anyway, the whole reason that I thought God was bringing me there was to affirm to my wife that she mattered to me and that I really loved her. And so Wednesday, we spend the day together. And that night, on Wednesday nights, they go to church. They go to a youth group. And they have a little drama ministry team from the kids. The kids have started working on dramas, and they are phenomenal. Best drama I've ever seen in my life. And so they're going to go do this drama ministry at this Methodist church. And so I told my wife, I really want to go out with you. But I really want to go see the kids because now I've met them and they, you know, I'm here and I want to support them. But I'd really take you to dinner and just me and you spend some time together because I'm only going to be here one more day. But I said, let's go to the youth program and then we'll just go out and dinner afterwards and we'll see if we can find somebody to stay in the cabin with you till your girls get back. So they did. They found somebody to stay in the cabin with her. So we go to the youth thing and they're getting ready for the drama and I sit down. I'm on the second row and the guy comes up to me, the youth pastor, and says, now, mindful, we're in a Methodist church. He says, hey, I heard you're a pastor. I said, yeah, I am. He said, will you give the message tonight? And he just handed me the mic and then walked away. And I said, oh, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You gave me a mic in a Methodist church. So I said, sure. So the drama is going on. And it's happening, man. These kids are so good that I'm crying. People are crying everywhere. I mean, it was so powerful. They did like 8 skits in a row, and it was the most powerful drama I'd ever seen. I had tears just streaming down my face. It was incredible. I've asked them to come to Tampa, but we'll see if they can make the trip all the way down here. I'm sitting there, and they got from the start, this is the last one. So it closes with the last one, and I dry my tears, and I get up, and I'm thinking the whole time, Lord, what do you want me to preach about? You know, there's always something to preach about. So I said, I know. I'm in a Methodist church. I'll preach about repentance and true salvation and what the real gospel is. So I get up and I start saying, you know, many of you here think that you have a relationship with Jesus because you prayed a prayer when you were 5 or you prayed a prayer when you were 9. And you think because you made that prayer that you're going to heaven. And I said, that's not the real gospel. I said, you only got half the gospel. I said, half the gospel is that he died so we might be forgiven. But the other half is that we might live and live eternally. And I'm preaching about, I mean hard, about real repentance and what it really means to know Jesus with all your heart and surrender and be broken before Him because you've repented of your sin. And I'm just preaching my heart out, and all of a sudden I almost trip. Because I'm walking around and I'm just looking out and I'm just preaching, and I got this handheld mic and I'm going everywhere. And as I'm going, I stumble and I almost fall because I'm talking about coming to the altar and being broken before God and just surrendering your life. And I look down because there's a kid laying there. One kid all by himself. Laying right here in the middle of the thing. And I almost trip and I turn back and it's Shane. And I was like, I was just immediately looked out to my wife and she was sitting on the second row and she was broken. Just tears streaming down her face. And I walked over to the youth pastor. I said, you got to finish this. I said, I need to go pray with Shane. And Shane surrendered his life to Jesus. Just totally repented, broken before God, just crying. I mean, he was just broken because he was really repentant for his sins. And I thought, this is why God brought me here. It wasn't just so they could get a little, hey, now you just pray this prayer and you're going to go to heaven. It was that God wanted change and transformation and repentance. And plus I got to preach in a Methodist church, which will never happen again, I'm sure, ever again. But it was so powerful. And that's the way it is when we listen to God, when we follow Him. And it all started with just me being alone with God. There's nothing good about me. I know that. It was just because I was willing to be obedient. Walking with God is not an option for us as Christ. It's an absolute. We need it. And we need to be alone with Him. And we need to ask God to move in our lives. To move in our lives. You know, no other kids came down. No other kids were broken. Just mine. Think about that. God brought me all the way there for one kid, and it was mine. And you say, oh, you're not his real dad. Doesn't matter. He's mine. He's my son. I'm raising him like I'm his father. I love him like I'm his father. He's mine. Because God gave him to me. God gave him to me. And that's why I have to pray. And that's why I have to live and be the man that God wants me to be. And that's why you need to be the man or the woman that God called you to be. Because there are people all around us that need to see Jesus. You can't count on other people. You think, yo, I'm sending my kid to Sunday school so they can learn about Jesus. You need to be teaching them about Jesus. I'm going to send my kid to private school so they can learn about Jesus. I'm going to home. No, you need to be teaching them about Jesus. It needs to be us pouring our lives into the people that God has given us. Will you pray with me this morning? That God would transform our hearts. That He would move us in the direction that He is calling us, which is the direction of surrender. Lord, we want to be yours. We are here this morning because we want to be yours. We want to be used by you. We want to glorify you. We want to walk with you. God, help us to get out of the way. Transform our hearts and our minds. Change us from the inside out. God, teach us how to be obedient to setting time alone with you and with you alone before we go into the world, before we rush into our day. Help us to make you our priority in everything. That we would love you, that we would live for you, so that we could pass on what you are doing in our hearts and lives. Your glory, God, your honor.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.